to God. So in Matthew, the 18th chapter in verse 2, our children need to understand that Jesus loves all children, not just them, but all children, especially those that have a humility like the one he had in Matthew 18, verse 2. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So children are generally speaking humble. And of course the world can pervert that, but they start out as being humble. So anytime a child is humble, he needs to be commended and needs to be reminded that God is pleased with him. Now if we tell him, you've done a good job, that's very good, and I appreciate it, that's good. But it's even better to let him know that God loves humble children. And so if God is pleased with him, we're putting the emphasis then on the right place, not on the child, but on God. In Matthew, the 18th chapter and verse 6, our children need to also see that Jesus is determined that all children who trust him are protected. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, if it's not possible for little children to believe in God, then this doesn't apply to them. But if little children can believe in God, then Jesus is going to protect them. In Matthew 18, verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So we don't know if each one has one angel or if there are many angels for each one, but we do know that the Lord loves them and provides angels to speak for them before his face in heaven. So these people are very much alive to God before they knowingly sin against God. In Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 8 and 9, in describing his spiritual death, Paul refers to the fact that he was alive before he sinned knowingly against God. Verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment, that is, thou shalt not covet, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, that's a fancy word for covetousness, for without the law sin was dead. Notice, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So whatever age it was that Paul understood that he was not supposed to covet, God was with him and he was alive to God during that entire time. So when we're dealing with these children, they're alive to God and God pays very close attention to them and works with them. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 13 to 15, they need to understand that Jesus values all small children. Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. So here the apostles were normal, just like we are, and we think, as one of the brethren said this morning, children are to be seen and not heard. Well, not with the Lord. He wants to hear the children, and he loves them. The second thing that we need to be persuading the children of is the authority of God. The basis of all authority is God's ownership. In Psalms 24, verses 1 and 2, the reason why the Lord has authority to command us to grow in the image of Christ is because he has all authority. The earth is the Lord's, and our children need to be fully persuaded of that, and the fullness of it, the whole thing, the world and they that dwell therein. So he repeats it, the world is his and everybody that dwells in it. The reason for his ownership is he has founded it. He created it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. So it's only fair and right that the owner makes the rules. And all people, even little children, understand that. And we should give them things of their own so they can understand that. And then we should respect their ownership so that they understand the principle then of ownership. So if we teach the children to love authority, then they can love God's authority. And it's only right, it's only fair that the Creator owns all things and has authority over everything. So before we do anything, we need to have the Lord's authority. And if the children understand that, they won't be persuaded that they have rights like the world lies to people, children about. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, verses 1-3, the basis of the authority for the father and mother is based in God's authority. God is the one that gives the rule. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. Why? Because God's the owner and God gives authority to the parents. And if God didn't give authority to the parents, they would have no right, even though they give birth. They still would have no rights, but God gives the authority. So if the children are fully based in God's authority and receive it lovingly, then they can obey the parents' authority and receive their authority lovingly. Then they can also be persuaded to honor their father and their mother in verse 2, which is the first commandment with promise. And then our children need to understand that if they do this, it'll be well with them, and they may live long on the earth. So God's going to take as much time as necessary to form their hearts. But if they're not going to listen to the authority that God has, then there's no reason for God to keep them around a long time, because it doesn't take him long to put his enemies under his feet. So the stronger the understanding of God's authority, the stronger will be the respect for the parents' authority. In Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 1-4, we also need to establish the children's faith in God's government very early. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So if our children then accept that the government is of God, then they won't be speaking against the government like so many do. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. So that's God's authority there. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God will judge them if they resist God's authority that he gives to the government. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. The government loves those who obey their authority. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So our protection from the government is God's protection. And our children need to understand that they don't need to be thankful for the government itself. We need to be thankful for the God that uses the government to protect us. So the more we respect the God's authority, the more the child will see that all authority is based in the Creator. And the more respect the child has for God's authority, the more he will listen to God's commandments and judgments. So authority is a basis. In Proverbs 1, verses 1-3, Proverbs is beginning with the paths of judgment, the paths of wisdom. In Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. All right, the first reason for the Proverbs is to know wisdom and instruction. That's your word chastisement there. And then also to perceive the words of understanding. So we need to understand the words of understanding. So the first thing he teaches here in the words of understanding is to receive the instruction of wisdom And it's three pathways: justice, judgment, and equity. Justice, of course, is obedience to commandments and laws. Judgment is God's judgment about what is good and evil, what's better and what is best. And equity is being fair. So our children need to know these three pathways of God so they can fit their judgment and their response and their actions into all three of these as it fits. Then verse 4, notice he's aiming at the young man to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. That discretion, there's a plan. They need to know God's plan. So our children need to identify themselves as simple. And a simple person in God's word is those that don't know enough, or are those that don't know enough. So they're needing more. And if we need more, then we identify ourselves as being simple compared to God. So he also wants to give the young man knowledge, and he's given knowledge already here in the first four verses, and discretion. He wants them to know God's plan. So in Luke 2:52, the sooner the child learns wisdom, the sooner he walks in Jesus' steps. In verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So just like we're very concerned that the child grow in his physical man, we need to be far more concerned that they grow in wisdom in their spiritual man. So he goes on in Proverbs, the second chapter in verse 9, and he says, after they do these things that he's commanded them to do, then they will understand righteousness, judgment, equity, yea, every good path. These are the same Hebrew words that we read in verse 3. So these are the paths that our children need to have clearly and distinctly set in their minds, so they will understand wisdom when wisdom deals with each different subject. So our children are not too young to understand that God authorizes these pathways. In Proverbs 3 and verse 15, the Almighty values his wisdom above everything else. In verse 15, she that is wisdom is more precious than rubies. And notice, all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. So wisdom is so far above everything else, nothing else even begins to compare with God's wisdom. Then Proverbs 8, chapter 11, he repeats it. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that you maybe desired are not to be compared with it. So God's wisdom is above all else. We should teach our children that fact, and we need to persuade them that God's wisdom is above everything. In Proverbs, the fourth chapter, verses 1-8, if we show our children the superiority of wisdom, they naturally will not value these temporary things. Verse 1, hear you children, the instruction of a father, and Solomon is identifying himself here as a father, and of course we know it's the Holy Spirit, inspiring words that come from the mouth of the Father. So this is the Father speaking. You hear, you children, the instruction of a father. And not just hear the instruction, but attend to no understanding. We don't need to memorize these things as much as we need to understand them. And he says that knowledge is easy to a man who understands, because he can put all together in pieces. Verse 2, for I give you good doctrine. Number 1, don't forsake my law. For I was my father's son, this is Solomon speaking, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, these are David's words, let thine heart retain my words. There's number 1, don't forget them. Keep my commandments and live. So let's keep here in the sense of obeying the commandments. So he needs to retain the words, keep them in his memory, and also obey them. And that'll give him life before God. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Notice how he includes wisdom and understanding. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. So we need to encourage our children to understand the greatness and the value of wisdom. And by the way, this is godliness, exercising ourselves in godliness. Godliness is esteeming what is good. And the more we esteem wisdom, the more we're practicing godliness and exercising ourselves. So in verse 8, we need also to impress upon the child that there will be a reward for getting wisdom. Verse 8, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Now, we need to also make it clear that they don't need to be seeking the honor of men. We need to see the difference between man's honor and God's honor. Man judges by the outer man. God judges by the inner man, the eternal man. And that's real honor. So we must first persuade ourselves to love God and material things should be out of the picture. And we need to do that for ourselves first. And similarly, we must be first persuaded not to love the temporary things of the world. So we need to be what we want our children to be, because God's our Father, and this is what he wants of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we're looking now at the essentiality and the necessity of understanding the Word of God. So our children may know the Word of God, but if they don't understand it, it's not going to help them much. If a man strive for masteries, that is literally running in the Olympics, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Well, I think we can understand that if the Lord gives us his understanding. And that's verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. So Paul had the right words, and they were inspired words from God. But if God does not give understanding, what happens? Well, Matthew 13, 19 tells us what happens. Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone, that includes us, hears the word of the kingdom, there's your word of God, and does not understand it, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So we need to encourage our children that when they hear the word of God, it does enter into their hearts. There's the deepest part beside the soul. So once it enters into the heart, it has to be understood, or Satan has permission to take it out. So our children then need to be persuaded to understand the word of God, put it together with other scriptures. In Matthew 13, verse 23, when the word of God is understood and accepted, it forms the heart, because it stays in the heart. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it. There's good ground. Anyone that hears the word and understands it. Well, God's not going to give understanding to the bad ground. So God gives the understanding, and then the result is it bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So if our children want to grow in faith, they must understand the word of God. Otherwise, the word comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. If Satan takes it away, there's no faith that grows. It's gone. So we must understand, and our children must understand. So we need to give the words of understanding and perceive the words of understanding and seek the same. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. Not only must we understand God's word, but once we understand it, we must make a choice as to whether we'll be receiving that or not. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, judgment day, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest to your consciences. So we persuade men. That's exactly what we need to do with our children. And the word comes from the word to believe, but remember, the word to have belief is to be convinced by argument, and to be persuaded comes from the word to be convinced by argument. And the literal definition of faith is actually persuaded, persuasion. So we need to persuade our children. Once they understand, then they need to willingly receive what they understand. So Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 30 and 31, we see that Abraham used the same principle. Luke 16, verse 30. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." So here, if Lazarus goes to the rich man's brothers and presents himself and warns them about their brother in hell, they would get the truth. But that apparently is not enough. In verse 31, "And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded." There's your 39:82. They won't believe, though one rose from the dead. So they have to be persuaded of the truth once they hear and understand it. In Acts, the 13th chapter, in verse 43, the Lord shows us the same principle again. Acts 13:43. "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them," there's the words, "persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." So they had to persuade them to continue in the grace of God, not just give them the truth. So we need to do that with our children and persuade them to continue in God's favor. That word grace is defined as unmerited favor, which there is no such thing. It's just favor. And if it's unmerited favor, what is it? A white horse is a horse. A black horse is a horse. A green man is a man. And unmerited favor is still favor. We need to please God, and when we please God, we will get his favor. So we need to persuade our children not just to do what is right, but to please God in doing what is right. In Acts 19, chapter and verse 26, "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded," there's your same word, 39:82, "and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands." So Paul and Barnabas told them that there were no gods made with hands, but they not only told them, but they persuaded them with argument. So we need to persuade our children with God's arguments. In Acts the 26th chapter and verse 28, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Well, he was reasoning with Agrippa. "Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Why do you think it impossible that God could raise the dead?" So he's reasoning with Agrippa here. So Agrippa recognizes that and says, "Almost thou persuadeth me to be a Christian." And in the Greek is, with just a few words, "Are you going to persuade me?" Well, that's exactly what the Word of God can do. And we need to point out these arguments that the Lord gives. In Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, "Should we use our own words to persuade, or should we look for scriptural arguments to convince our children of God's truth?" He says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." All right, there's a truth. And based on that truth, he says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please." So if we're going to please God, we need to use God's word and God's arguments to persuade and not just depend on our own words. It takes a lot of effort, it's true, but our children are worth it. And when we find the words to persuade our children, we'll probably be persuaded first. So Psalms 14, verses 2 and 3, another point we need to work with on our children is to persuade them to see the world as God sees this world. Psalms 14, verses 2 and 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God, any of them. They had to first understand God is God, he's creator, he's owner, and because he's the owner, they need to seek God to find the owner's rules so they can live in the owner's world. But what does God find? Verse 3, they're all gone aside, they're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All right, those are facts, they're not arguments. God does look down, this is what he sees. But we need to remember what God sees. And if God sees that they're all gone aside, they're all together become filthy, there's none that doeth good, no, not one, what should our children see? In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, unfortunately, men are too busy seeking their own pleasure to consider the reason why God created them. Ecclesiastes 7, 29, lo, this only have I found. That's the only thing he's found. What? That God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. So man has great imagination. God creates them correctly so they can seek him and his purpose, but men are too interested in loving the world, the things of the world. Now, we've got to give them this credit, that before they understand God and that God has a purpose for them, they have to be a certain number of years old or have a certain amount of experience. So men as children, if they're not taught right, grow up believing this world is for them to enjoy. Why? Because everybody else believes the same lie Satan tells them. Satan tells everybody the same lie. Everybody believes it, except those who have been taught by faithful children of God. In Genesis 6, 1 to 7, this only have I found, Solomon said, God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. We see those inventions here in Genesis 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that's fine, everything good up till this point, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. Well, in this context, the sons of God had to be those that loved God, but they saw the daughters of men, not the daughters of God, and they saw their outward appearance. And so instead of judging by the heart, they judged by the outward man, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Well, the Lord's response then, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Up to this time, it was 500 up to 969. Well, he's going to shorten that time. Why? Because men are not righteous. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bear children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now that could have been the Neanderthal man, that's a bad guess. But whoever it was, God was giving these sons of God special children. And verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, in spite of what all he did for them, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, are men that bad today? Well, if we think that this is wickedness, yes. But if we think that this is including vanities, no, men haven't changed. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Why? He wanted men to fulfill his purpose. Men were not interested. Have things changed? So our children need to understand that from the very beginning, man has been man, unthankful to the Creator. Verse 7, And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. So God then decided to destroy his own creation. Well, he made it, belongs to him, he can do what he wants to with it. But because men were evil continually, he destroyed them all. One man was righteous, and that is Noah. And God gave Noah his family to go with him. Ecclesiastes 7:29, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Well, we go to Genesis 11, more inventions. The whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. All right, so they're up in the mountains when they come down from the ark. They come down to a beautiful plain. Don't know for sure where it is, probably around Babylon. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. So now God had commanded them to spread abroad across the face of the earth, scatter. Man says, let us go build a house, a city, and a tower, verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So even the reason for building this tower was to disobey the command of God. So what were men, even after God saved them, and they knew that they were the only ones saved in that ark, yet how did they respond to God? Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do, disobedience. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. What's happening over the earth today? Men have essentially one language. And what's happening? Nothing that they imagine to do, they're not able to do. And it's astonishing what they are able to do. Why? Because they're made in God's image. Well, God is good. God made them well, but what do men do for God's goodness? Verse 7, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So God wants men to be scattered abroad across the face of the earth. Why? Because evil communication corrupts, as we heard several times this morning. And it's true, and our children need to understand that very well. Let's look in 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 19. Again, we're looking at how God sees the world. Our children need to see the world the same way, and they need to be persuaded. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Now, the children need to understand the first part, too. We are of God. Why? Because we love God and are called according to his purpose. We want to respond right in the right way to the Creator. But the whole world doesn't want to respond that way. And so God says that is wickedness, which it is. If you hire a man to do a job and he doesn't do it, is it righteousness or wickedness? So Psalms 58, verse 3. If our children are persuaded of this truth, they will not identify with the world. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. So even before they understand God's purpose, what happens to wicked people? Well, Jesus was righteous before he got here. John the Baptist, righteous before he got here. Jeremiah, righteous before he got here. We don't know why. Of where we came from, but we do know God knows souls, and he knows where to place each one of these souls. So he knows us like Jeremiah before we're in the womb. Well, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. So what about these little children in the world? Well, we need to understand that even a child is known by his works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Psalms 33. God is the one, again, he tells us he makes all men in the right way. Psalms 33:13, the Lord looked down from heaven and he beholds all the children of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. What does he do? He fashions their hearts alike. And then after he does his work, then he considers all their works. So God gives them good hearts and good minds. Then what do men do with them? So it's men that make the decision to seek the Lord or not. John the 8th chapter, verse 23, Jesus was giving this truth to the Jews. But unfortunately, he had to include the Jews with this truth. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Obviously, Jesus was physically of this world, but what about his heart? His heart and mind were in God's world. He set his mind on things above. So our children need to understand this, that the world is from beneath, but we should be from above. In John 3, verse 31, our children need to understand and understand the work that these people in the world do and why they do it. He that comes from above is above all. That's John the Baptist speaking of Christ. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. So John recognized that these people in the world were earthly. And what did they talk about? They loved today's news. Remember the Athenians? They got together and didn't do anything but listen to something new or tell something new. They loved the news. They spoke of the earth and things of the earth. 1 John 4, verses 4 to 6, he says the same thing, a little different words, but the same thing. So our children need to understand that the devil is the one that controls the hearts of the world. You are of God, little children. Our children need to understand that and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our God is far greater than Satan, so we can overcome. Verse 5, they, the people of the world, are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world hears them. So our children need to identify that when people speak of things of the world, they're not talking about things above. Verse 6, again, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. And our children need to understand that. Anybody that listens to God and God's ways and God's word and does not listen to the world is of God. But he that is not of God does not hear us. This is the way we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we do know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error this way. We can judge. And our children need to have that kind of wisdom to judge who's of the world and who's of God. John 17, verse 14, when our children see those who are not of God, they won't identify with them if they identify with God. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So who do we identify with? We need to identify with the one who is hated of the world and the apostles who were hated of the world. In John the 18th chapter, verse 36, our children not only need to be willing to be hated by those that they do not identify with, but they also need to understand of the eternal kingdom. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. It is an eternal world, spiritual kingdom. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So Abraham looked for a kingdom and a city. We need to train our children to do the same thing. They need to look for those things that are eternal where they never lose hope. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, our children need to be persuaded that the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Of course, the world doesn't see that. So if we're with the world and believe like the world, we'll not be convinced. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. So there's your warning. This is not something that's easy to accept, and where our children need to not deceive themselves. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that is, in this world, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, but they are vain. So verse 19, their thinking, their wisdom is foolishness, and their wisdom is vain in verse 20. And our children need to be persuaded of that, so they won't listen to the things of the world, so they'll not love these things of the world. In 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7, 1 Corinthians 2, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So this wisdom was there before the world was there. And our children need to be convinced that the eternal wisdom is the right wisdom. Temporary wisdom of the world, which deals with material things, is not good wisdom. It's vanity. So we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. So we should have no faith, and our children should have no faith in man's wisdom. And we should clearly see the difference between eternal wisdom and temporary wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, they need to be persuaded not to have faith in any of man's wisdom. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. What should it stand in? The power of God who can give eternal life. And that's a great power to turn our bodies, our mortal bodies, to change them into the eternal bodies. Proverbs 1, verses 20 to 25. Our children need to understand that God wants to give them his wisdom. Proverbs 1, verse 20, wisdom cries without. That's outside. She utters her voice in the streets. Everybody can hear it. She cries in the chief place of concourse. Lots of people there. In the opening of the gates, that's where you get into the city. Lots of people pass there. In the city, she utters her words. So it's everywhere. And she says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. So there's a good offer. Listen to my reproof. I've got to correct you. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. So we can get wisdom spirit. I'll make known my words unto you. We can get her words. But what does the world say? Because I called and you refused, wisdom says. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. So that's the world's response to God's wisdom. They don't want it. Why? Because it's going to cause them to suffer. The Lord says increased wisdom is increased grief, and the world does not want grief. They want pleasure. They want to enjoy their life. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 to 6, Solomon was persuaded that nothing in this world is of any value, and we should be persuaded, our children should be persuaded the same way. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, in Ecclesiastes 12, these are the words of God from Solomon's standpoint. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What about God? What about the things of the Spirit? Well, he's not talking about those things. Notice in verse 3 what he's talking about. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? Now, under the sun has got to be physical things, because the sun doesn't shine on kindness and purity and holiness. It shines only on physical things. So Solomon is wise enough to see that anything physical and any result of anything physical is a vanity unless it's used for God's work. One generation passes away, verse 4, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. So what does a man gain? He comes, he goes. Verse 5, the sun also arises, and the sun goes down, and haste to his place where he arose. So the sun just goes round and round. What benefit eternally? Verse 6, same thing for the wind. So all these temporary things are vanity. They don't have any eternal purpose unless they're used to fulfill God's purpose. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 13 and 14. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. So how much work would that take Solomon to do? I gave my heart. So here his heart is in this. He really wants to seek, and he wants to search out everything by wisdom. And that's concerning all things done under heaven. And notice that's not just physical things, but under heaven would include physical things. Then he said, this sore travail which hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Now, have we been exercising in searching out by wisdom concerning everything done under heaven? Well, that's the work God gives us to do. And how can we train our children to do it if we don't do it first? We need to train our children to give their heart to this sore travail. And it is a travail. It is hard work, and it's very discouraging work. Nevertheless, verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done, notice, under the sun. And that work is vanity and vexation of spirit. So we need to train our children to give the job, to do the job that God gives all of us to do. And first of all, we need to do it ourselves. So James 4, verse 4, he's very clear here. We send our children to school, and then we ask our children, who are your friends? Well, look what the Lord says about our children making friends of younger children at school. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So whosoever, does that include us? Does that include our children? So if we encourage our children to be friends with those of the world, what are we doing to them? So is it any wonder that they're influenced by the world if we encourage them to have friends in the world? They need to be warned that the world lies in wickedness. The world has no interest in God's purpose for their creation. The world is unrighteous. Why would our children want to be friends with those that are unrighteous and hate God? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, we've heard this several times. Be not deceived. And I want to emphasize this deception part here now. Most people are deceived, and they rationalize, well, just a little bit of this is not going to hurt anything. But, you know, it's just like a little bit gets to be a little more. And if we enjoy it, it gets to be a little more. And I remember one person tried to persuade me to drink, and it was beer. And I said, it even stinks. Why would I want to drink it? And they said, no, just take one. I said, it stinks. Why would I want to drink it? They said, well, after the first two or three beer, you won't taste it anymore. Well, you know, the world is deceitful, extremely deceitful. And they lie to us, and they have no conscience about it. Well, we don't want to be deceived by the world. They are deceived. Why? Because God sends them a strong delusion. They believe what is a lie, and they're trying to persuade us to believe the same thing Satan's convinced them to believe. But we're not of Satan. We don't want to believe these lies that the world believes. So Proverbs 13 and verse 20, we should persuade our children to choose those who are wise to be their friends. Verse 20, he that walks with wise men shall be wise. There's a promise. But a companion of fools will be destroyed. There's another promise. So our children can choose to be with silly children, or they can seek for those who are wise and seek to be friends with those that are wise. They can be friends with adults, especially if the adults are wise, and the wise adult is going to be interested in looking at a wise child and dealing with it and teaching it. Second Chronicles 19, verse 2. And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him, that is Jehoshaphat, and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord, from before the Lord. So what if we are willing to help the ungodly in their ungodly works? And what if we love the ones who hate the Lord? Is the Lord going to have a different judgment for us than he had for Jehoshaphat? No, we don't want to be with these that are of the world and that love the world and the things of the world. We want to be fully separate from them. Now, we need to learn to hate. And we got 2 minutes here. We need to learn to hate. Psalms 97, verse 10, I'm going to go a little quicker. You that love the Lord, hate evil. It's a command. And Brother Yon pointed that out. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. So we do need to hate the work that men do. It's vanity, and we need to hate wasting time, especially when it's God's time and God's money and God's bodies. In Psalms 119, 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. He had understanding, therefore, I hate every false way. Well, our children can do the same thing, but they need to see the difference between hating and scorning. Scorning is not hating, and hating is not scorning. Scorning comes from pride. Hatred comes from a dislike of the things that we hate. So scorning comes from pride, saying, I'm better than other people. So our children need to see the difference between scorning and hatred. The world scorns. We need to hate. And I appreciate your attention, and we'll leave time for the closing prayer.